We're going to start a new mini-series this summer called Everyday Faithfulness. And this morning, as we look at the starting this series, I want to do something that is super uncomfortable, and that is I want to put a stone in your shoe. Okay? So have you ever been walking along and all of a sudden you get a little pebble or a rock in your shoe? Do you enjoy that? Why not? Because it hurts. It's obnoxious, right? I'm not talking about putting a big rock in your shoe. I'm talking about putting a little stone in your shoe. A little stone in your shoe that causes you some discomfort to the point that you have to stop and do something with it. And so this morning, as I look at trying to put a stone in our shoe, part of it is it comes out of this challenge that we had last week when we had Brother Steve Brewer come share with us. Amen? Wasn't that so wonderful? And as he was sharing about God blessing and leading him to start this orphanage in the desert of Mexico with no water, with no resources, just faith. And it challenged me. Did it challenge you? It challenged me because of his kind of faith, his level of faith, his trust in the Lord that led him from a comfortable, convenient job as a pastor in California to now running this orphanage in Mexico. And he regaled us with these stories of faith, and it made me question, is that what normal faith looks like? Is his faith normal? Why doesn't my faith look like that? What does he have? What does Brother Steve have that I don't have? What is he doing that I'm not doing? And really, do I want a faith like that? Do I want to have faith that says, Lord, wherever you would have me to go, I will do so for your glory? A faith that is proven and demonstrated through obedience to God and his word. The kind of faith that stands on God's word and his promises and, to quote Pastor Steve, makes this Jesus stuff look easy. Remember that? This Jesus stuff is easy. And so a verse that's been rolling around in my mind as I've thought about this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul writes, he says, for we, and that we is those who have been made alive together with Christ. That's who the we is. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we, that is those who have been made alive together in Christ, should walk in them. What is Paul saying? He says that we are whose workmanship? His. We are God's workmanship. If you look around the room, brothers and sisters, each and every one of us are his workmanship. He's created us. He's molded us. He's shaped us. He's made us who we are in his image for his glory. Do you believe that, church? We are his workmanship. And we're not just his workmanship, but we've been created in Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus, for a purpose. And what's the purpose? What does Paul say? Good works. He has created us for good works, which God prepared in eternity past, that God prepared beforehand. Before you and I even walked on the planet, God had a plan and purpose of works for our lives, that we should what? Walk in them. So when I think about Pastor Steve and the works that he is doing to the glory of God, I can't help but think that God has prepared him specifically for that role and that purpose. Amen? And in the same way, each one of us who are his workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, God has a plan and purpose for each one of us. So the question that I have is, are we walking by faith in those works and accomplishing those purposes for his glory, or are we just too comfortable to actually go and do what God has called us to do? Now, a second verse that is in my brain, as you can imagine, is that from James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. If you have your Bibles, turn to that with me. Because in James chapter 2, we have this famous passage that has caused confusion in biblical theology and academics and the lives of Christians ever since James wrote it. And he says this in James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. He says, what good is it, my brothers, If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he, Abraham, was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Ahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word this morning. I'm confused now, aren't you? You see, as a Christian, as a disciple of King Jesus, it begs the question, is my faith dead or is my faith alive? Is my faith fake and false that has the appearance of righteousness, or is it a real and genuine saving faith that is demonstrably evident in my life? The kind of faith that Pastor Steve was talking about last Sunday. You see, one of our primary confessions here at Faithbridge is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that we live to the glory of God alone. Amen? And that we understand that because all of this is affirmed in the book that we believe, that is how God has revealed himself through Scripture alone. That is known as the five solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fides, faith alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. We affirm that. But now, you've got James, you've got Paul saying, show me the works. Right? Are we contradicting what Paul and James under the Holy Spirit have taught us? If those confessions of the five solas are true, and I believe that they are, then what does James really mean when he says that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone? I think it's been suggested that James uses this provocative statement to challenge his readers, which are believers, and to challenge us to understand that when he talks about faith alone, what it really means, and that he's not suggesting an alternative way of salvation, but something much deeper. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So what does that mean, true faith versus false faith? Now, I don't believe that James is contrasting faith and works as different means or alternative means of salvation. I don't think that's what he is talking about. I think that what James is pushing us towards is the difference between a true faith and a faith that actually saves and is saving us versus a false faith that is empty and lifeless. You see, if you think about that faith, the difference between a saving faith and a false faith, that saving faith is more than just something that looks good and is empty, but it is something that is true and genuine. And if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, we see Jesus addressing the Pharisees in the seven woes. And he just hammers them hard. Because the Pharisees at the time were the paragons of virtue and righteousness in the Jewish tradition. If you thought of the most holy, most reputable, most righteous people, you often thought of the Pharisees. But Jesus, he condemns them. He indicts them. He says to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. They're the most observably righteous people. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They proclaim faith. They proclaim righteousness. They proclaim what is good, right, and true, what is prudent, wise as it relates to having a relationship with God through the law. But their lives couldn't be further from what they're claiming to be. If you look at some of the things, you know, he calls them whitewashed tombs. He calls them a den of vipers. He calls them all kinds of hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup, verse 25, and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. The idea that we, even as Christians, can have an appearance of righteousness, but yet still be dead inside. Are you with me, church? So after all, what is James, going back to James chapter 2, what does he propose in verse 19? He says this, if you look at the text, he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. James is affirming, he's saying, look, you can believe in God, you can believe in Jesus, you can believe in the Holy Spirit, you can believe in the Bible, but the demons also believe that. The demons believe in God. The demons believe in Jesus. The demons believe in the Holy Spirit. They believe in God's word. And what is their response? They shudder. They shudder because the demons themselves, they believe, but that has not granted them salvation. Their belief has not equaled salvation. And their response is quite the opposite. They shudder at their belief in God because they are unregenerate. Their faith in God is dead and lifeless, and it has not caused a transformation that occurs when one repents and confesses and accepts and fully submits to the lordship of King Jesus. Now, for the record, I don't believe that demons can get saved, okay? Just understand that. There's no salvation for demons because they have chosen to rebel against God when they followed Lucifer out of heaven. But James appeals, he points that in the text, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the demons believe, they shudder, they're not saved. So his whole premise is, if you claim to have faith, Christian, but are you putting your money where your mouth is? Is there demonstrable evidence of that faith at work in you? See, he proposes that anyone can believe in God. Now, it would seem that the Apostle Paul and James are in agreement. If you think of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And James would support Paul in saying, faith without works is dead. But what about where Paul writes about Abraham and seemingly comes to a different conclusion than James? If you look at Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So it would almost seem that Paul and James are contradicting one another, where James will state that Abraham, the same patriarch that Paul mentions, was justified by what he did, and that a person is not justified by faith alone, but also by works, which is contrary to, it would seem contrary to what Paul is saying. Are you confused? So who do we believe to be right, Paul or James? Well, in typical Socratic fashion, I believe they're both right. Both are true. Because what we're looking at is not two separate coins, but the sides of the same coin, two different sides of the same coin. Are you with me, church? See, what Paul is doing is he seems to, in his writing, he seems to largely address works as it relates to a pre-salvation condition, while James, in contrast, is addressing a post-salvation condition. The key to understanding the relationship between faith and works, and I believe there is that relationship between them, rather than the mutual exclusion of one over and against the other, is to think through the timing of the works. Are the works before salvation as a means of salvation to earn it, or are the works after salvation as the result of that salvation in the life of the believer? And in much of Paul's writings, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is, I think, addressing a pre-salvation condition. He's addressing those that used to live a certain way, but now have encountered Christ in the gospel and are trying to wrestle through what does it mean to be saved, right? Paul will say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The one who began a good work in you will see it to completion. And so he makes it very clear, Paul does, that salvation is never earned through works or good deeds, but it is purely a gift of grace through faith in Christ Jesus. In fact, if you just go back a couple of verses before Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says that you are saved by grace through what? Faith, and not of works, so that none should boast. This is a gift of God. Our salvation is a gift of God. However, that saving faith doesn't just stop with belief, but it is the catalyst, is the beginning of a life of faithfulness and obedience. Whereas on the other hand, James, he seems to be addressing a post-salvation condition. He makes it clear that salvation, which is obtained solely through faith, always, always, and I want to say that clearly, always results in works and good deeds. Look at James chapter 2, verse 10. So is it faith or works or both? I think it's both. And so rather than contradicting each other, both Paul and James are in complete agreement. Works without faith won't save you. Hear me well. Works without faith will not save you. We cannot do anything to earn God's favor or merit. We are incapable apart from Christ to fulfill the law. It is not possible. And so any work, any effort on our part to earn salvation, to earn God's favor, is going to be futile from the very beginning. Works won't save you. They also agree that, however, professed faith, genuine saving faith, without the resultant works, is not a saving faith. Our faith in Christ will produce works. Any math people? Here's an equation. Saving faith produces equals salvation plus, and I mistyped it, it didn't update, works. So where it says faith equals salvation plus faith, cross that last faith out and put works in there, okay? Because Christ is Lord, as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, it gives him the authority to offer salvation by grace through faith. We're going to talk about how he does that. And real saving faith, as I've already mentioned, will necessarily produce the fruit of the Spirit and works of righteousness in the life of a believer. But notice it has to be real saving faith, genuine faith, regenerating faith, transforming faith, not just simple belief and affirmation that, yeah, I believe there's a God. Yeah, I believe Jesus is who he says he is. Yeah, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I believe in the Bible. Yeah, I go to church, but my life looks nothing like what I profess to be true. Are you with me, church? Salvation is not merely the forgiveness of our sin. It is also submission to the lordship of Christ. Say it with me, church. Amen. Jesus didn't die on the cross just to make sure that our sin debt was paid, and then we can go and live our lives as if that never happened. No, he died so that he could be Lord of our lives completely. You see, we need to understand that there are two possible errors on either side of this equation. One error is that we can think that our works contribute to our salvation, which is false. You see, we might say, okay, Pastor Jeff, I understand that you're saying that my faith in Christ is what saves me, but I also need to do works in order to stay in good standing with God. That would be false, because we're still trying to work for our salvation in our marriage. Does that make sense? That's one error that we can lead into. The other error is to believe that a profession of belief that never results in a fruitful life of works is real faith. That's why we have to understand this. We have to think critically through this issue. Without question, we are saved by faith alone. Okay? Without question, we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, by his grace. But once we have experienced that salvation and the transformation that accompanies it, that saving faith cannot remain alone. We have to feed it. We have to give our lives completely over in surrender to the Lordship of Christ. When Jesus saves us, he intends to transform us. Right? Again, he who began a good work in us will see it through to completion. Think about John chapter 7 and 8, where Jesus encounters the woman caught in adultery, and the Pharisees, they're stoning her, and they're saying, "Why aren't you picking up a stone, Jesus, and throwing it at this woman? She was caught in adultery in the very act." And what is Jesus' response? "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And I love that picture, because then from the oldest to the youngest, they set their stones down and they begin walking. Because the old guys, they're smarter than the young guys. Amen? You old guys got some wisdom that we... And that's part of that faith at work in our lives, brothers and sisters. You older ladies, you have a lot of experience and things to pass on and teach the younger women. But guess what? It's not just a one-way street, because us younger guys, we've got a few things to teach you older guys too. Amen? To encourage you, to challenge you. And so we are saved by grace through faith alone. And when Christ saves us, he intends to transform us, to see it through. And see, Christ is Lord. He gives him that authority to offer salvation by grace through faith. Which leads me to this quote from Bradley Green in his book, Covenant and Commandment. He says, Paul, the Apostle Paul, and the entire canon of Scripture teach that in the new covenant, God's people obey his will from the heart because he has put his spirit in them. He has united them to Christ by faith alone, and through his spirit causes them to walk in his ways and keep his statutes. Brothers and sisters, if we are genuinely saved by grace through faith, we are necessarily going to produce the works of righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives for his glory. Amen? We are saved by works, though. We are saved by his work. Hallelujah. We're saved by his work. After all, we are his workmanship. Remember Paul's words to the Ephesians. God has crafted us. He has planned out salvation along with the Father. And this work of salvation was accomplished by the obedience of the Son and brought to life by the Spirit of God. At the cross, Jesus paid the debt that was owed for the penalty of sin through his shed blood and by his death. He paid it all. Praise God. And in the grave, through his resurrection, Jesus proved for all eternity, for the heavenly beings and all creatures below, he proved that his payment was accepted by the Father. His payment was full. And now where does Jesus sit? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He pours out his Spirit and he continually prays for his disciples, you and me, to grow and mature in his likeness. And so when we, brothers and sisters, confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Amen? It is the Lord that gives us the faith to believe in him. We don't have that faith. It is given to us by God. We have that faith from him, and we genuinely place our faith in him. The Holy Spirit, he seals us, and he applies to our spiritual debt account everything that Jesus has done for us. That means that Christ's sinless life becomes our sinless life. Come on, church. Christ's death becomes our death. Christ's resurrection becomes our resurrection. Amen? All that remains for our salvation to be complete is for him to come again, when he comes to take us to live with him and rule and reign with him throughout eternity. That's why when it says we will be saved, there's a future aspect to our salvation as well as a present action of our salvation. And so in the meantime, while we wait for Christ's return, We are called to live as he lived, to follow the instructions on how to live in right relationship with God and others, and to imitate his life of righteousness, his life of love, service, and sacrifice to the glory of God. And this is where our everyday faithfulness comes into play. Each and every day that we wake up, we have the opportunity, because his mercies are new every day, we have the opportunity to live our life for God's glory, which was only made possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it begs the question, this is where the stone in our shoe comes. Is our faith genuine? Is my faith genuine? Is it real saving faith, or is it just a belief about God rather than a belief in God? Is our faith genuine? Is it real? Because if we profess saving faith in Christ, then Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 2:10 and James's words in James chapter 2 verses 14 through 26 should have one of two effects. It should either confirm that our faith is real and that we desire, we want works of righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit, which are the evidence of saving faith. Or it should help us realize that our profession of faith isn't actually genuine, because there is no evidence of that faith at work in us, in you, in me, to produce works of righteousness and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So how can you determine if your faith is genuine or false? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? Well, here's a few suggestions. Has your faith in Christ resulted in a change in how you interact with and love your neighbor, how you love your family, how you love and interact with your coworkers, your boss, your employees, your coach, your teacher, your parents, your children? Do you get the idea? Are you growing in your love and your care for those people? Forgiving them, overlooking offenses, being gracious and compassionate towards them, holding them accountable when they transgress and sin against you? Or are you only inclined to do good for others so that you might benefit and receive the praise? That would be an unregenerate heart. Has your faith in Christ resulted in a greater desire to serve others, to give generously, to pray for others, to meet people where they are in their sin and messed up lives and help them out of Christ's love? Or would you rather not be bothered and inconvenienced, focusing only on yourself and your wants and desires? I'd love to help, but I'm busy. Right? Has your faith in Christ focused your purpose and drive and influenced how you make decisions and spend your time and money? Maybe even causing you to change careers or move across the country from God's country in California to Minnesota to serve him and his bride. See, I fully believe that as we are faithful and obedient to reflect Christ and seek his glory in the everyday little things of life, that he will trust us with even bigger things. Maybe even like running an orphanage for 88 children in the desert of Mexico, where you have no money but $10 in your pocket, and you have a vision and God's word, because this Jesus stuff is easy. What are you willing to do for his glory and his name and his kingdom? Is your faith genuine and real? And doing that until Jesus calls us home or he comes again. Because this Jesus stuff is easy. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and the challenge. Lord, we thank you that you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light, that you have prepared from eternity past good works for us to do, for those who have been made alive together with Christ. By grace through faith, we've been saved, not of works, Lord, because there's nothing that any of us could do to earn your love, to earn your favor. But Lord, once we receive that forgiveness, once we receive that invitation to become your children through adoption, through the blood of Christ and his resurrection, Lord, we are now members of your family, and we are saying yes, as a representative, as a member of your family, I am going to represent you to the world around us. to the world around me and in my relationships, and I am going to purpose in my heart and my mind and my spirit to see that that salvation, which is mine by grace through faith, is worked out in me. That it doesn't just get set on the shelf or in the freezer to be pulled out at a later date when you show up or when we're ready to cash in our ticket and we leave this life. But Lord, that is something that is present with us every day, that every day is an opportunity for us to serve you, to honor you, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to produce the works of righteousness. And Lord, it starts with just loving our neighbors. It starts with just forgiving each other. It starts with just being able to be kind and compassionate towards one another, to serve, to be willing to go beyond the selfish desires that wrestle against our, because of our flesh, that wrestle against our redeemed spirit. And Lord, I'm not so naive or optimistic to think that there isn't at least a handful of people that, Lord, have a belief in you, but Lord, don't have saving faith. And Lord, I know that's not popular. That's not comfortable. But Lord, eternity separated from you is a very real and scary thing. And so, Lord, I'm willing to endure some heat, some discomfort, to rustle a few feathers and even put stones in people's shoes, to really think through hard, critically, is my faith genuine? If I look at the balance of my life, am I growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Am I really submitted and surrendered to your Lordship, Jesus? Am I really growing in my faith and trust in you? Am I producing, am I seeing the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Am I seeing works of righteousness? Or am I holding on and clinging too tightly and frustrated and angry all the time? I'm wondering why I'm not growing in Christ. Can I appeal to you, dear brother, dear sister, that maybe your belief isn't genuine. Maybe you need to take that next step and say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe that you are who you say you are, but Lord, I have not fully put my trust and faith in you, Jesus, as my Lord and as my Savior. If that's you, I encourage you, brother and sister, to do that today. Don't be like the Pharisees who have an appearance of righteousness. Be like the blind beggar who goes before the Lord and says, Lord, I am a great sinner in need of a great Savior. I have nothing to offer but my yes to you. Lord, may you be glorified in us because we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that you've prepared in advance for us to do so that we might walk in them. Lord, may that be true of this body of Christ at FaithBridge for your glory and your glory alone because you are worthy. And all God's people said, amen.